Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our Bible class. Got a lot of material I want to cover today. Let's pray. Our gracious and almighty Father, we are so thankful for this day, for the privilege of prayer that we can come before your throne of grace and mercy. Thankful for the blessings that you give us every day, Father, and thankful that you call us your children. And certainly we're grateful for your son, Jesus. Father, we're thankful for this hour. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can gather together and that we can study your word, and thankful that we're able to open it up and that we have the freedom to do so, and that we'll continue to be blessed with that freedom in our country and the things that we enjoy. And Father, we pray that as we do those things this morning, certainly that we always rightly divide your word and teach those things accurately, and that you'll continue to bless our efforts in doing so. And thankful for all the promises and the precepts that you give us, and that we can always know those things are true, and that we can always follow them and know that it will lead us in the right direction. Father, we're thankful again for the country in which we live, the freedoms we enjoy that enable us to be here today, and we pray those freedoms continue. And we're so grateful for our men and women who put on the uniform every day to serve our great country, and pray that you'll continue to bless them as they stand on foreign shores and provide us with that blanket of freedom that we often take for granted. And Father, that you also bless their families during this time of separation. We know it's difficult, but we pray that you'll continue to be with them, and that they can be home as soon as possible. And certainly, Father, we're thankful for the peace they continue to provide, and we pray for peace across this world. And certainly we know the only way true peace is found is through you and through your word and through your son, Jesus. Father, we're also grateful for our first responders and our police officers for the great job that they do and putting their lives in harm's way for us, and pray that you'll continue to bless them and to watch over all of those out in our communities and the highways and byways that enable us to be safe. And we're grateful for their sacrifice and certainly for their courage and all that they do. Father, we're also mindful of those that are sick among us and who are not able to be here this morning, and we pray that you continue to be with them. We pray your blessings upon them, that they can come back to that portion of health and they can be back with us. And we're also thankful for all of those who have been sick but who continue to improve in their health, that they're able to be here today, and thankful for that. And Father, we also pray for those hearts that are hard, those that have turned away from the truth, those that are struggling emotionally, and that we can do something, and certainly that they'll continue to hear your word and that it will prick their heart and they can do those things necessary, but also that we as their brothers and sisters are here for them to lean upon, and that we can be there to encourage them also. Father, continue to bless our leadership, our deacons, for all the great works, Father, we pray we are continuing to do for you as we labor in your kingdom, and certainly as we try and to be an example to the community to show Jesus. Father, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for Jesus, for his sacrifice, for the example that he left us. We thank you for all that you give us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right, continuing in our study of angels this morning, we want to look at the origin. Is it working? My clicker's, there it goes. All right. Let's see. There we go. All right, so this morning we want to look at the origin of Satan. In relation, as we've been studying and looking at angels, it's important for us to kind of have a good idea in relation to understanding, you know, where did he come from, what is his purpose now, and how does that relate to the angel aspect. So we can obviously go to the Bible as we're looking for our answers, but there's no one biblical text that explicitly states the beginning of Satan or tells us how Satan came about per se, and I don't want to make deductions because I don't like to do that, but I think we can take from the text that we're going to look at this morning that give us a better understanding of knowing his existence, or at least where he came from. And we obviously go back to the text and looking at the beginning of God and beginning of how God created everything. But the Bible makes it plain that Satan is not equal with God. And we'll talk about dualism in just a little bit and the problem with that doctrine. But it's clear that Satan is not a deity, because if Satan were a deity, he could not be restrained. And we know from the Bible and biblical texts that Satan can be restrained, right? You remember at the latter part of Job in chapter 42, Job is having this conversation with God as he's going through the idea of repentance because of how he had doubted God in specific areas of the text. But one of the things that Job says, he says, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withheld from you. And in talking about, as he's pointing to God, that God is the ultimate and supreme being of everything and that God knows and does everything. So we understand the premise of that and we know the basis of that because we understand the power of Almighty God and His supernatural being. But when you get into the idea of looking at Satan then and knowing that he can be restrained, we can also go to the book of Job. I thought I had that as the first one. I think I'm missing a verse, but that's all right. Look at Zechariah here, and then I'm going to go back to Job 1 and verse 12. Oh, there it is. It kind of got jumbled together. Thanks, Johnny. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself. Put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So when Job is about to go through all of this affliction, Satan comes into the presence of God. God says you can pretty much do anything you want to him except what? Right? You can't kill him. So he puts a restriction on Satan. If Satan were equal with God, then he would have what? There would be no way that God could put any type of restriction on him. Look at Zechariah 3 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebukes you, or rebukes thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So again, we look at the limitations that are put on Satan in relation to who he is, and only God can place those limitations, obviously. We can to the extent that we resist him to his temptations. Because you look at James 4 and verse 12, or verse 17, I believe it says, what? Resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? So when you think about limitations that are placed on the devil, obviously, because those limitations can be placed, then it means that he's not inequality with God, that God is the natural and the all supreme being. So to sum it up, deity is all powerful, so that means that Satan is not all powerful. So since Satan is not deity, it absolutely also must follow, because of that, that he's not an eternal being. Eternal meaning from the standpoint that he obviously had to have a beginning, right? So when we go back to several Bible verses then, you know, at some point, all temporal beings, like the devil, had to have a beginning. So if you go back to the beginning of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, when you see Satan in the garden, in the Garden of Eden, as he's tempting Adam and Eve there, obviously he was brought into existence before and prior to the beginning of the garden. So if Satan had a beginning, that means he had to be created by who? God. Again, which shows that he's not equal with God. Somebody read Exodus 20 and verse 11, please. And somebody find Colossians 1 and verse 16. Exodus 20 and verse 11 and Colossians 1 and verse 16. So we know that God created everything, right? Heavens, earth, everything that's in those things. So God is the only one that created those things. And obviously, when you look at that, Satan had to have a beginning. All right, Colossians 1 and verse 16. So here's the question. Could a loving God create something as monstrous and as evil as the devil? I mean, we see how bad Satan is. We see that he's the tempter. He's the father of all lives. He's the beginning of evil. So in understanding that and knowing that God created everything as we just read in Exodus 20 and verse 11 and Colossians 1 and verse 16, could God create something as bad and monstrous as the devil? What's that? Okay. Marilyn said he wasn't that way at the beginning. Robert? Yeah, sure. Okay. Okay. So Robert said from the beginning those things are good. Somebody else? Were you going to say something, brother? Okay. Right. So the Bible doesn't teach those things. You look at Genesis 1 and verse 31, it says that everything that God made was good. The Hebrew word good there actually means perfect. Everything that God made at the beginning was perfect. Just when a baby's born, we don't look at this baby and go, whoo, this is going to be a rough life. you know, or, whoo, this one's going to be difficult to handle. We don't know that concerning the innocence of a child until they begin to grow into themselves and the way they act. And many of those, that time, those things are laud or those are innate behaviors. But from the standpoint of God creating those things, you go back to the creation account that we see in Genesis chapter 1, and it tells us everything that God made was good, or everything that God made was created perfect. So then, does all of this prove that Satan was initially created by God then as a holy angel? Johnny, were you going to say something? Sure. So when you look at this, you know, I think the conclusion you can kind of see from the evidence then is that God did not create Satan to be the wicked, monstrous individual or the being that he is. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, and looking at Satan as that fallen angel, that he had a choice. Angels have the free will to choose the things that they're going to do. And obviously, that being the case, draw the conclusion from this that Satan was the one that made the choice to do this. And the Bible reveals that God created two classes of being at the creation week, that being angels and that being human beings. And both of those created beings during the creation week were given the freedom, or freedom to choose who they were going to serve and how they were going to serve him. So because, just as we have the freedom to choose, and because evil entered into the world when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they made that choice to go against the commands of God. And because of that, we see sin then entered into the world, Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis 3. And so because of that, also, when you see the domain, and we'll talk about it in just a second, concerning the angels, they too have a choice in when they were serving God, whether or not they were going to be obedient to God. Now, when we look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude 6, as they were cast into the domain or the outer darkness, being their punishment, they have no choice, or they have no option concerning repentance like we do, because they have been in the realm of where God is. They've seen His presence. And to me, when you look at that idea, because they made the choice to leave the throne room of God, knowing how great and glorious it is, you have to ask the question, why would God allow them then to have repentance if they were already in His presence to begin with? Dan? Pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, right. They don't have the temptations in heaven like we have here on earth. Is that what you're saying? Sure. Well, it doesn't talk about lust specifically, and we'll look at a Bible verse that, and looking at 2 Timothy, that shows probably how Satan came to fall from where he was in the throne room of God, being pride. Pride being the thing that made him fall to where he is now. The Bible doesn't tell us of those specific temptations, and can they be tempted in relation to us. They are spirit beings, so that's a different class, because we're not considered spirit beings. So, again, that's one of those Deuteronomy 29:29 questions that's kind of hard to answer. We'll talk about Satan and his angels here in just a second. That'll kind of give way to some of that, but there's not a definitive answer for how the angels choose to fall, other than they make that choice to follow Satan. Because, you know, the Bible talks about Satan and his angels, so obviously he has to have those that are following him. But sure. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And we'll look at that here in just a second. Since Satan's not a human being, he's not an animal, and it follows that he was initially created as a holy angel during the creation week. Somebody read Revelation 12 and verse 9 real quick. And everything then, since we know about Satan, is consistent with what we know about angels, with the choices they make and how they were created. So that draws then the conclusion that Satan had to be created at the creation week by God himself. Revelation 12 and verse 9. So, Again, that kind of goes back to the point Dan's making here. Was Satan one of these charismatic kind of guys that said, hey, y'all, come on, this seems like a better way to go type thing? The Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but that he does have a following because the Bible talks about those things. But Satan is revealed as a supernatural spirit being, that he does have a limited amount of power that he uses. Somebody read Job 1, verses 6 through 12. Job 1, verses 6 through 12. So obviously he's got some form of supernatural being, some form of limited power in which that he could punish, because he used that power to punish Job and take away all of these things and cause death and destruction of all that Job owned. So he has a limited amount of power. But again, going back to what we said at the beginning, God said you can do all of these things except I'm limiting that you cannot kill him. So because God can limit him, again, that goes back to the point that they are not equal, because if one does not accept the fact that the angel was created at the beginning, and that that Satan as an angel was created at the beginning, or that he has limited power, then you have to accept the idea or the doctrine of dualism. Does anybody know what the doctrine of dualism is? All dualism is it's saying that they're equal. God represents good, the devil represents those things that are evil or bad. So everything that's good in the world, everything that takes place that's good in the world, we give credit to God. Everything that's bad in the world, everything that's evil, all of the horrible things that happen, the natural disasters, everything then would be equated to the devil. That's the idea of dualism. But when you lean on that doctrine, what happens is you're taking away that God is the ultimate and supreme being, that he created everything, and that he's the only one true God, because what you're putting that in relative terms to is that the devil himself is also a God. And that's not the case, because then we wouldn't believe in the one divine holy God in the Trinity, right? So we have to go then with biblical text and evidence that says God is the only God and the supreme being, the devil being one that was created at the beginning, as God created the heavens and earth, as we read earlier in Genesis 1 and verse 31, and as we looked at Exodus verse 20:11, Colossians verse 1 and verse 16, that shows God created all of these things, so therefore the devil was at the beginning when those things were created. And the devil then made that choice to go against the commandments of God with his angels, as we read earlier in Revelation 12 and verse 9. Concerning that, then this philosophy of dualism is not acceptable. So if Satan was created, just a second, if Satan was created this good angel, then why and how, and this goes back to what Dan was asking, why and how did he sin against God? You know, what would be the choice when you have all of these great things before you, you're in the throne room of God in the presence of who he is, to say, yeah, this isn't good enough for me? So that begs the question then, why did he sin against God, or why did he choose to sin against God? Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, looking at some of these New Testament writers. First, let's look at 1 John 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3, it says, he that commits sin is of the devil. Notice how that sin is always related back to who the devil is and what he represents, right? For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Then you think about John 8 and verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. And again, this kind of goes to the idea of what Dan said too, in relating to the idea of lust. Was there something specific? It just pointing to the Father, that he's the existence of lust, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes, those specific sins that the Bible talks about. You're your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He is a liar, and he's the father of it. Now, third verse you can look at, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, possibly implies the sin which resulted in his becoming the devil was pride. So you look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, and I think I said 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation, I think the New King James says, the same condemnation of the devil. That which condemned the devil was pride. So, do you think pride is a pretty bad thing then? The Bible consistently talks about the sin of pride and how it can bring one. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16, right? So the idea that pride is probably what brought the devil down, when you see that he had the choice to choose how he was going to serve God, he had the choice as to whether or not he was going to be in the presence of God, therefore pride saying, hey, I like what God has. And was not pride the same kind of idea that he tempted Eve with when he said, surely you're not going to die. Surely there's nothing that God wouldn't want you to know here that you couldn't have all of this knowledge and everything else. That's a prideful idea there. So the devil, being the father of what? Lust, lies, deception, and being the one, pride, caused him to sin. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6. So if Satan was once this holy angel, but he fell, then again, what caused him to fall? Pride. Pride being that destruction. So let's go to Dan's question here. Satan's angels. New Testament writers, when you look at Jude and also Peter, give this idea of Satan's angels and the choices that they make in relation to also having that freedom to choose and sinning against God. Look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, having a choice, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So, being that they sinned against God, being cast out of heaven with God, and being cast into chains of darkness to be reserved until the day of judgment, right? So there's no idea of repentance that's given here then, that they can choose whether or not they can say, hey, Lord, sorry, we messed up. We want to come back to where you are. Look at Jude 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate or habitation, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So there's no hope. Gives us hope that when we do make mistakes, but God said, look, you left your first habitation, that estate that was glorious and great, and you chose to sin against me, and because of that, they're cast down and being held until the great judgment day. So you can only imagine that scene there. So Peter introduces these three well-known examples. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at several verses here for just a second. Yes, sir. Angels never had what? Well, in a sense, I mean, they're already there, yeah. But there's no hope for them now, especially, you know, for those that sinned against God. Sure. You know, I can only imagine when you're in that type of environment, what would make you choose to say, yeah, no, this isn't that great. You know, I can't even fathom, especially when you look at John's description of the throne room and the gates and the floor and how everything is kind of explained in just a small snippet that John is giving us in Revelation. When you see that glorious picture being painted, why you would say, yeah, no, that's not for me. But again, you know, the things that people do, we can't always fully understand or comprehend the decisions that they make. So, but Peter introduces these three well-known examples. First, you look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 that talks about God's punishment of the fallen angels. And then you look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, and Peter's talking about his preservation of Noah while destroying the world of a world that's ungodly through the flood. And then you look at verses 6 through 8, which is his destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah while saving the righteous Lot in 2 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8. So our concern here is what inspired the Apostle Peter that he had to say something concerning the angels that sinned. Sodom and Gomorrah, the world being devastated by a flood because of the unrighteousness and the ungodliness that was taking place, that God said, I'm going to wipe the face of the earth clean. But then Peter also throws in there the judgment concerning the angels that sinned against God. Well, you have to go back to the basis of why Peter was writing 2 Peter to begin with, to the Christians, because you had Christians who were losing hope. You go to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. These Christians were losing hope, and Peter's saying, look, you need to have patience. God is going to return. It's just not going to be when you want Him to return. Because they're asking the question, God told us He's going to come back and get us. Where is He? So Peter says, look, He's not slacking on the promises. He's not giving up on the promises that He's talked about, but He's not doing things according to your timetable. So he said, because of that, He's not going back on the promise that He's going to return. There's just a time and place for it. But in that, he begins to list all of these horrible things that happen to individuals that go against the righteousness of God and the punishment that then is reserved for them. So you see, the angels who sin against God are cast into outer works of darkness, prisoned in that outer works of darkness to the day of judgment. You see, those unrighteous individuals that did not listen to God or follow His commandments, He put Noah forth, said, build an ark, wipe everything else out. You look at Sodom and Gomorrah, those that were going against the unrighteousness of God and the way that they were living, God said, we'll take care of that problem and we'll completely wipe them off the face of the earth as well too. So what Peter is telling these Christians here is, don't give up hope, because if you give up hope and lose patience, this is what waits for you. Same thing applies to us today. Do you lose patience sometimes in the world in which we live? Right? Shake your head like this. Sure we do. Because it's frustrating, right? We look at the world around us, and you ever prayed, Lord, please take me and take me quickly, because I just don't want to deal with this anymore. Because the world doesn't seem to be getting any better. That's kind of the idea that's wrapped around and enveloped in 2 Peter there. They were growing tired of the world in which they were living under the Roman oppression and everything that they were having to deal with. And they were saying, hey, Peter, what's taking the Lord so long? Why doesn't He come back and take care of all of this stuff for us? Where's this return of Jesus that you promised? He said, slow down. And God doesn't do anything according to your schedule. He does it according to His schedule. So again, pointing back to why he listed the angels here, saying, look, even the angels who sin against God have no hope. So if you want hope, you need to have patience and know that He's trying to give everybody ample opportunity to repent of their past and of their sins. So let's look at some of the similarities and the distinctions here between these two verses. So you look at, in reference to how it's talking about the parallels here, and it's evident that they kind of explain each other. They're talking about the angels who sinned, or those who did not keep their proper domain because they sinned, where they were cast. 2 Peter 2 talks about them being cast down into hell. Jude 6 talks about under darkness. In number 4, deliver them into darkness, and He has reserved everlasting chains for the judgment, or that final judgment day. And the word domain here is a Greek word which means arche. And it's used in Jude 6, and it signifies not the first estate of the fallen angels, but their authoritative power. So God had given them limited ability or limited power, because God can limit that type of power that He gives. And their authoritative power, their own, indicating that which had been assigned to them by God, which they left, aspiring to those prohibited conditions of why God had cast them down to begin with. So that goes back in looking at the origin of Satan and the choice that he made because of his pride in sinning against God, that you also had individuals who chose to follow him and are following him today. So why would these angels choose to follow Satan then, like Dan mentioned, and rebel against God? Evil communications corrupts good manners. Sound familiar? That could be the case. We don't know, because the Bible, again, doesn't give us this definitive answer as to why these angels, Satan angels, chose to follow him into outer works or to do these different things. But another question we have that has no specific information, on what the specific sin was what caused God to expel these angels from heaven? You know, we have this idea concerning pride in looking at 1 Timothy 3:6 of why Satan chose to rebel against God because of his pride, but we don't have a specific sin given to these angels and why they chose to follow Satan and to follow him out of the throne room of God. Maybe nothing more than just them giving their allegiance to Satan. Maybe they were best buds or something. We don't know. Dan, go ahead. I think the Bible gives us plenty of indication that he was in the beginning and he was the first to fall. And we'll look at a little bit about Michael and Satan and that whole war idea later with the war in heaven that we read about. We'll probably get to that next week. But being that he's the father of lies and he was the father from the beginning, more than likely the indication is that he was the first to rebel against God, because he's the one that God constantly refers to, almost as if he's the ringleader, so to speak. So, yeah, it could have been. Yeah, Paul's talked about the idea of his followers and being cast out at the same time. That could have been the case, as if there was a clique, and him being the ultimate or supreme leader here, so to speak. But, you know, again, it begs the question, why did God allow these angels to rebel and sin against him? Why does God allow us to rebel and sin against him? What's that? Free will, choice, right? We have the choice. God gave them the choice to serve. Go ahead. Well, sure, I mean, they had the choice. You know, is that what you're referring to? You're kind of saying, you know, just because you jumped off a bridge doesn't mean everybody else is going to do it, right? Right. Sure, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. It's a deduction in relation to why these others fell. But it talks about that they had sinned, doesn't say why they sinned, doesn't give us the specific sin. Us being human beings, we want to know, hey, what's the juicy gossip and what did they do? You know, why were they cast down? All we need to know is they sinned. Whatever it was, obviously it was bad enough because they did sin, and that sin label is placed on it that God cast them out. Robert, go ahead. Sure. Sure. I think kind of going back to what you were talking about there, I think, you know, influence can play a part too. In what influence did Satan have on the other followers or the other angels? You know, were they a little naive? Were they new angels? You know, whatever the case is, we don't know. Again, speculation, and we can speculate all day, but whatever it was, they made the choice to follow him and they made the choice to sin. And again, too, when you look at some of these verses, when you look at these two verses specifically that talks about those angels that were cast out, that doesn't mean necessarily that they had followed Satan. Maybe it was a choice they had made on their own and a sin that they chose to do themselves. Johnny? Yeah, exactly. You know, so it's whatever they did as far as being cast out, we know it was bad enough that God cast them out. Go ahead and then I'll get you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point. Mm-hmm. And again, you know, him being the father of deception, the father of lies, and all these things from the beginning, again, going back to the influence, was there something he tempted with to make it pleasurable to say, hey, it's much better down here. We can kind of do our own thing, whatever the case is, kind of like what Ken's talking about. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Right. So whenever that was, again, the beginning in relation to when he chose to sin, but that he wasn't at the beginning as far as, or should I say he was at the beginning of the creation, but he's not infinite, obviously, that we talked about earlier, but he's the one who sinned at the beginning, and that he brought in this idea because he's the one that introduced it to Adam and Eve. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Sure, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, just because you follow somebody of bad influence doesn't resolve you of responsibility. You know, you still have a responsibility concerning the actions, and just as these angels had a choice in whether they were going to follow Satan or not, they still have the choice. They made that choice, and again, they were cast out of heaven, right? Yeah. Sure, no. I mean, you're not forcing anybody. Go ahead. Right. Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah. You know, and again, other than what we read in 1 Timothy 3:6, as far as that pride being more likely the indication of why he fell, Robert? Just at the beginning when all those things were created. Yeah, beginning, yeah. Mm-hmm. And all that are in them, yeah. Yeah. Not from the biblical record we don't have, you know. Not from the biblical record we don't have. So that God created everything at the beginning when he created the heavens and the earth and all of those things is when they were created. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Anybody else? What's that? Well, as far as the heavens, too. Yeah. What do you mean? No, I'm not saying that. No, I'm not saying that. I think they were... You're saying that? You're saying they were created before? I don't think he needed to tend. I don't think he needed to be tended to. He's God. I think when you put it into relation to looking at the beginning and the creation of why all those things were created, and why God made the spirit beings were to do His work of what He created, and that He used them specifically. Remember, angels are simply messengers. That's it. Their job is to deliver a message. So it's not like they were, you know, fanning God in heaven or tending to anything, or you know, this picture like we want to picture a Pharaoh or something. That he was using them for a specific purpose for his divine will, and you had those individuals that chose to sin against him and make that choice to sin, and God said, well, I'm going to cast you out. But I don't think to say that they were there before that, then what would be the purpose? Yeah, that's the question I asked. Sure. Well, that's where the heavens come in, and God created the heavens and the earth, you know, all of those things. So, again, everything being encompassing. So, Johnny? Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Again, the Genesis account, right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that goes back to the idea, again, if you're not careful, that can lean to the idea of dualism. That, you know, was he there at the beginning? And what was the purpose of him being there at the beginning with God and, you know, the deity or the trinity of the three and why they were there to begin with? Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody else? Oh, that's what I said. They're obviously, the Satan's not infinite because there was a beginning. And that's why the verses that we looked at concerning the beginning and all those things that were created. Mm-hmm. Certainly, yeah. And I don't believe that the devil is infinite. You know, that he was created. And that, again, going back to the Genesis account and looking at Exodus, and even when you get into Hebrews and some of the other New Testament examples, or in Paul, too, that talks about everything that was created from the beginning. The heavens and earth and all of those things were when God created them from the very purpose of that beginning. Amen? The idea of three heavens. You talked about paradise? You have paradise and heaven, yeah. And you look at Luke 15 and the example there of Abraham and the rich man and Lazarus there, and the idea of what paradise is. You get into a whole other class there, but the idea of that in the Hadean realm and where those individuals wait until the judgment day, because there is a judgment day. So the idea of what the heavens are created and what's being talked about in the Genesis account and what Paul's referring to there is that which, you know, as far as the dwelling place of all those, the spirit beings, yeah. Well, there's not three heavens, so, yeah. I know what you're saying. I know what you're talking about in relation to paradise, so, yeah. Right. In the physical realm, yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's what I'm looking at, kind of, you know, what he's talking about there and looking at those spirit beings that were created at the beginning, and everything that's in them would include the angels. And that's how I look at it anyway. Yeah. Anything else? All righty. Thank you for your time. Yes, ma'am. What verse? I didn't hear you. I'm sorry. Genesis 2:4. Okay. Right, yeah. Yeah, in the beginning. Yeah, to give the history account. Yeah. Thank you for pointing that out. Anything else? All righty. Thank you.